We began last week a series entitled Size Matters. The theme of this series is on church growth. We're preparing for the church to grow. Now, I want you to put up Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. Will you put it up on the monitor and just keep it there for a moment? Now, that's the first scripture that we're going to look at, but I want to give a review for just a minute. Last week in lesson one, we discovered that growth, church growth, is God's will. God wants every local church to grow, every local church to grow. And we discovered that God is not willing for any person to perish. Many of you come, and we've been coming for over a year and a half, and many of you come because you sense that the Word of God is making a difference in your life. How many you feel like the Word is making a difference? Well, in the same way that the Word is making a difference in your life, there are thousands of people and millions of people that God wants this same Word to make a difference. So God wants every local church, He wants Faith Chapel Columbus to grow. He wants it to grow. Now, listen at this. We also learned, we talked about the supernatural growth of the early church over in Acts chapter 2 and 3 and 4 and 5. The church started out with 120. On the day of Pentecost, 3,000 were saved. That's 3,120. Acts chapter 4, another 5,000 were saved. That's 8,120. Supernatural growth is God's plan for the church. God wants us to grow supernaturally fast. But we talked about there are some inherent problems with growth. Let's reiterate some of those problems. With growth, there's a discomfort with growth. I mean, you got lines, and you got getting in the parking, and you got all the issues, and sometimes people are sitting tight with each other. There are some things that are inherent with growth. But growth-minded people understand that, and they endure that, because they want as many people to come, because God is not willing that any should perish. He doesn't want any person to be lost. So all of us should be believing for growth. Even though there's some discomfort, we also talked about the fact that there's space issues. We constantly, see, we're going to start at the River Mill Event Center, but we're going to have to move, or because we're going to run out of space. See, we're going to have to believe God for more space. These are good problems. Come on, say good problems. They are good problems. And then we talked about the demand for leaders and the demand on leaders. Many of you that are here, I believe with all my heart, I believe that you've connected to us, and I believe that you're called to lead. I don't believe that you're just called to sit in the pew. I believe that you're called to lead. God has put leadership on the inside of you. Growing churches have to have a lot of leaders, and they have to be willing to handle the demand that's placed, because God is not willing that any should perish. He wants everybody to come into the knowledge of the truth. We also talked about the drop in personalness. Whenever a church grows, you lose that sense of knowing everybody. You know, you have multiple services, and you find out somebody you knew in another service, all those kind of situations. And then we talked about the lack of availability to the pastor. Oh, I want to know my pastor. I want to be able to talk to my pastor. No, you don't. You don't want to be able to talk to your pastor all the time. Because if your pastor is available to you all the time, that means that pastor is not spending the kind of time in prayer that he needs or she needs to spend, not spending enough time in the Word, because he's dealing with you. See, you don't want that, because God is not willing that any should perish. So we got to grow up the church, okay? We got to grow you up. So when all the babies come in here that don't know anything about Jesus, don't know anything about the Word, you can care for them, and you can allow that pastor to spend the kind of time in prayer so that they can stand up before you and give you something that will make a difference in your life. You don't want a snack when you come to church. You want a word that will change and revolutionize your life, okay? So there are problems associated with growth, but God still wants us to grow, and growth is birthed out of the Spirit of God, but God always uses engaged people. Come on, say engaged people. Engaged. And I gave you the five S's of an engaged Christian. An engaged Christian, listen at this, an engaged Christian is a student of the word. An engaged Christian is a sower, gives generously. An engaged Christian is in service, service in the local church, service in the community. An engaged Christian is connected in small groups. An engaged Christian is always sharing their faith. Listen, God didn't just save you for you to come to church. God didn't just save you so that you can have a party on Sunday. God has given each one of us the ministry of reconciliation. In other words, the same power that saved us. Now we got to go out and share that same gospel with others. And everything you learn, come on, say everything. Everything. Every time you come to church and you learn something, you take it outside of the building. You got to tell somebody, a coworker, a student, a friend, or somebody. You got to share with somebody what you learn in church. And that's how the word grow. And trust me, it's not just supernatural. Churches, show me a church that's growing, any church that's growing anywhere, and I'll show you people that's excited and they're sharing what they're learning. Too many Christians are like reservoirs. You know, there's a difference between the Red Sea and the Dead Sea. Amen. A lot of Christians are like the Dead Sea. The difference between the Red Sea and the Dead Sea is that they both are connected to the Jordan. The Jordan River dumps water into the Dead Sea, jumps water into the Red Sea. The Red Sea has an inlet and an outlet. So water is coming from the Jordan on the inside and it's dipping water outside. Here's an inlet and an outlet so life can exist in the Red Sea. Nothing can live. How many have been to Israel? How many have been to the Dead Sea? Listen, nothing can live in the Dead Sea, nothing. Because the Dead Sea has an inlet, but it has no outlet. So the water is stale. That's the way some Christians are. They go to church, they hear, they eat, they hear, they eat, they hear, they eat, they hear, they eat, they hear, and they just blow up. They just get big and they blow up and they hear and they eat, but they have no outlet. And so they get stale. The reason God keeps giving me revelation, because every time he gives me some, I'm giving it to somebody else. I'm telling you, it will grow. The church will grow if you be an inlet and an outlet, okay? So God has a plan for the church. See, the key to dealing with the problems is not to keep the church small. Don't ever believe for a small church. Don't ever believe for a small church. I hear people say, I don't like a large church. Oh, my God. I be thinking, what are you thinking? For a church to be small, nobody can get saved. For a church to be small, nobody can get blessed. Because when folk get blessed, they're going to tell somebody else. You don't want the church to be small because God is not willing that any should perish. Does that make sense to you? Come on, wave at me if it makes sense to you. Now, listen at this. So what is the practical side of church growth? Retention, people that come in. You have to create an environment where you retain those people, and expansion. You must have an evangelistic mindset. So those are the two tracks that we're going to be working the rest of the way. We're going to be talking about retention, and God's strategy for retention is small groups. God's strategy for expansion is every believer must have an evangelistic mindset. Think about it. Watch this. If every Christian win one person, the church would double in size. Okay. Just one person. Right. If every Christian will win how many?
One.
Just one. What?
Double
in size. What if a Christian win another person? See how the church grows? It's not God doing something supernatural up here. God uses engaged people to reach people. Okay, let's talk about small groups. I want to talk about small groups from about two to three weeks. I want to spend some time talking about small groups. God's strategy, a major strategy for overcoming the challenges of a large church, is small groups. So I want to give you a definition, And then I'm going to ask a question. What is a small group? A small group is a voluntary, intentional gathering of at least three people. A small gathering, intentional gathering of how many people? At least three people, now watch this, who regularly meet with a common goal and purpose for the meeting. Now, I was talking, and I do a new Bible study, and then we come down here to the night Bible study. So I did a new Bible study today, and I shared, I gave a confession. Sometimes we miss it even as pastors. I tell people all the time, we don't get discount tickets. You know what I mean? We're learning and we're growing. Even though we're teaching you, we're learning and we're growing. I apologize to my church, the Bible study, and then I'm going to teach what I'm teaching you in September to the whole congregation, and then I'm going to ask them to forgive me as well. Because I keep a journal. I keep a journal. And in my journal, January the 18th, 1992, the Holy Spirit said to me, assist the church in small units rather than large ones. That's 27 years ago? Come on, sweetheart. Come on. Doesn't bother me at all. 27 years ago, the Spirit of God spoke to me to assist the church in smaller units rather than larger ones. That was before our church started growing. Now we got thousands of people in our church. But before it was growing, God said, I want you to assist the church in small units rather than larger ones. Now, let me tell you the context of what when he said that to me. Most pastors have a mentor or a father in the faith, or should have a mentor or father in the faith. My father in the faith is Dr. Fred Price. Anybody ever heard of him? Okay, that's my father in the faith. So years ago, and a lot of times, we learn from our fathers in the faith. I learned integrity from him. I learned excellence from him. I learned faith from him. So a lot of times as young ministers, we kind of, without really listening to the Spirit of God, we kind of just kind of try to imitate our leader. You know what I mean? And so at that time, they had these large Bible studies, mega church, large Bible studies through the week. So I said, that's what we're going to do. I mean, you know, we're going to have large Bible studies. People are going to come to Bible studies on Wednesdays and Tuesdays. And it's going to be just a lot of large Bible studies. And in that context, the Spirit of God spoke to me and said to me, assist the church in small units rather than large ones. I didn't know it at the time. And unfortunately, I was a slow learner. I didn't know it, but God was preparing us. How do we meet the needs of people as the church grows at the same time? How do we keep people from falling through the cracks? Because when it grows, people fall through the cracks sometimes, and people are not accountable, and you're not caring for them the way you should. I didn't understand that was what he was talking about. He was showing me his strategy for the church to keep growing, because he's not willing that any should perish, but also have an infrastructure, a structure in the church that will have it where people will still be known, people will still be connected, people will still be cared for, and that's small groups. So what I want to talk to you for this week and a couple of weeks, I want to answer questions. Number one, are small groups biblical? Number two, are small groups beneficial? And number three, are small groups necessary? Because I don't want to be asking you to forgive me. I want to start off with this church doing what I should have did with Faith Chapel Birmingham. I want us to start off this way, because when thousands of people come in, I want you to still be connected. You say you really believe thousands are going to come? Yes, absolutely. Trust me. Write it down. Mark it down. Mark it down. Yes. It's going to be thousands. I mean, just thousands. So God wants us to have an infrastructure in place so that we can care for the people even though we continue to expand, because God is not willing that any should perish. Okay, so let's answer the question. Are small groups biblical. Now, I want to give you an introductory statement, and then we're going to look at Genesis 1:26. I'm going to give you an introductory statement. Now, listen at this. Listen at this. God exists and works in community, not alone. God exists and works in what? Community, and not alone. Now, I want you to make a mental note of that. If you're taking notes, write that down. God exists and work in community, not alone. Now, let's define two terms. When we talk about community, normally we think about, okay, what community do you live in? Okay, I live in Hamperville community, or I live in Davisville. No, I'm not talking about that. Two words that we need to talk about, and that is community and isolation. Community and isolation. So let me define community, and then we're going to look at the text. Community, listen at this, is a feeling of fellowship with others. Is a feeling of what? Fellowship with others as a result of sharing a common belief or a common interest or a common goal. Listen at this. Community, secondly, is a group of people that care about each other and feel that they belong together. Thirdly, community is a sharing of a common life with other believers. Say community. Community. Now, the very opposite of community is isolation. Now, listen at the definition of isolation. It is the state of one who is alone. It is a condition of being apart, cut off, either by wish or circumstances. I submit to you that one of the big problems in Christendom and in the church, and especially in growing churches, is that we have an isolation mentality. Christians are isolated. We're taught that the word is the answer, and it is the answer. And you're going to hear me say that over and over, that the word of God is the answer. The word of God is the answer. The word of God is the answer. My assignment as a pastor is to teach you this. My assignment is not to teach you me. You understand what I'm saying? Because when you leave church, you're going to have to stand flat-footed against a world that doesn't care anything about you. And you need to know what the Bible has to say spiritually, mentally, emotionally, financially, socially, in every way, so that you can deal with the issues of life. That's a big part of what church is all about. Me equipping you. You need to be equipped. There are going to be times when you're not going to be able to get your pastor. There ain't going to be a time you ain't going to be able to call your pastor. So you need to know this word, be able to stand on this word, and be able to connect with heaven. That's a part of my assignment. Now, the mistake that I've made, though, in the past, and I don't want to make this mistake with you, is I've talked to people about the importance of the word, but I hadn't talked to them enough about community. Now, listen to me carefully. Listen to me carefully. I'm going to show you from the scriptures. Listen to me carefully. And it ain't going to take us long either. Listen at this. Jesus, God said, it is not good for man to be alone. Unfortunately, many people think he was talking about marriage. He wasn't talking about marriage. Marriage came a little later. He was talking about relationship. And many Christians are isolated. And that's what Satan wants you to be. He wants you to come in church, hear the word, and go about your business. And not understand that God wants you to be connected to other people. And I'm going to show you the importance of you having a connection with other saints. Okay? So are small groups biblical? God lives, exists, and works in community. Let's see it from the scripture. Let's see it from the scripture. When we talk about the Trinity, we're talking about God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. So let's look in creation. Look at what it says. And God says, this is Genesis 1:26, and God said, let us make man in our image and after our what? Now notice what he says. He said, let us, not me. He said, let us make man in our image. Who are the us? That's the Father. That's the Son. And that's the Holy Spirit. Look at what it says in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. It says, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. That's the Father. Verse 2. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the water. That's the Holy Spirit. Let's look at John chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, that's Jesus, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God, and all things were made by, that's Jesus, and without him, Jesus, was not anything made that was made. So in creation, we see that God was not working alone. He was working in community with his Son. He was working in community with the Holy Spirit. He said, let us make man in what? Our image. So you see, God doesn't do this isolation thing. And he's God. Think about it. He knows everything. I think about it. He's sovereign, yet he lives and exists and works in community. Now watch this. And he made us in his image, which tells us that we need community. You will never, listen carefully, you will never have your needs fully met. And you will never mature as a believer independently because you were not created that way. How many can see that? Okay, let's look at Jesus. Let's go to Matthew chapter 3. Let's look at Matthew chapter 3. Watch this. It says, and Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and the heavens were open unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. And lo, the voice of heaven saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I will please. See the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Jesus is in the water being baptized. Spirit of God descends upon him. And the Father from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I will please. Notice that God exists and works in community. He does not work in isolation. Now let's look at Jesus. Matthew chapter 3, verse 13. Mark chapter 3, verse 13. And he, referring to Jesus, go up into a mountain and call unto him whom he would. And they came unto him. Now watch this. And he ordained 12. Now read the rest of it with me. That they should be
with him.
Why did Jesus need anybody to be with him? He the Son of God. I mean, think about it. Why did he need anybody? He the Son of God. Think about it. He didn't just know the Word. He was the Word. He could have said, listen, I don't need nobody else. Listen, I'm the Word. I got the Father. And that's the way some Christians say. Christians say, you know, I got the Word, me and Jesus. I don't need nobody else. But Jesus didn't think like that. The Bible says he spent, if you look Luke chapter 6, the Bible says he spent all night praying. And then he called all his disciples together, many disciples, and out of them he chose 12. And the Bible says he chose 12 to be with him. Jesus needed somebody to what? Be with him. Now let's look at something. I want you to look at Mark chapter 14, verse 32. At the greatest time of his testing, in fact, T.D. Jakes was talking about this morning. At the greatest time of his testing before Jesus went to the cross, watch what it says. They came to a place which was called Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, sit ye here while I shall pray. And he taketh with him Peter, James, and John, and began to be so amazed and to be very heavy, and saith unto them, my soul is exceeding sorrowful unto death. Tarry ye here and watch. And he went forward a little and fell on the ground and prayed that if it were possible, the hour may pass from him. And he said, Abba, Father, all things are possible unto thee. Take away this cup from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what thou will. Now watch this. He cometh and find them sleeping and said to Peter, Simon, sleepeth thou? Could not thou watch with me 1 hour? Now I want you to catch this person, people. I want you to catch what the Spirit of God is saying to us. Here Jesus, at the greatest time of his, the greatest testing he'll ever face in his life, he getting ready to go to the cross. And he pulled his disciples, said, come and go with me. Then out of those, he said, Peter, James, and John, I want you to come with me, and I want you to watch with me. In other words, I want you to pray. And he went off and prayed, and the Bible says he was so intense, he dropped blood. He was praying so. And then he went back to Peter and said, hey, guys. He said, can you just hang with me for just an hour? Right. This is the very Son of God. And he needed other people around him. And we've created churches where people feel that they can come in church, hear the word, and leave, and then they're in isolation. God, Jesus, operates in community. Precious people, you need the word, but you need your brothers and sisters. God has showed me that there are a lot of things that we're praying to God for. He's sending it. But we're not connected. We're not connected enough. We have an independent mentality, an independent spirit. So some of your supply is going to come from other believers. Does that make sense to you? Are you following me? So let's look at the early church. Let's look at the early church. And this will be our last example. Acts 2:41. It says, and they that gladly received his word were baptized the same day. There were added unto them about how many souls?
3,000.
Okay, so now watch this. You got a church that started off with 120. Mm-hmm. 120. And they got 3,000 people saved. Okay, these are babies. They don't know anything about church. They don't know anything about the word. They don't know a whole lot about Jesus. They know you don't have to know a lot about Jesus to get saved. How many know that? All you have to do is believe. So we got 3,000 baby Christians. How are we going to manage these 3,000 baby Christians? Look at what it says in verse 46. And they continually and daily with one accord in the temple, say in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, to house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart. Now, I want you to listen to this. Listen to this. They met in the temple. There was a large gathering. Got it? Got it? We need large gatherings. Can anybody tell me why we need to gather? Why do we need large gatherings? We come together on Sunday. Why do we need to come together? Why can't we just stay at home and Google it? Why we can't go there and live stream it? Why does the scripture tells us to forsake not the assembling of our, why do we need to come together?
Fellowship.
Strength. Community. There is something that's powerful in corporate worship. Oh, my goodness. Oh, when you got the saints coming together, and I ain't talking about just in adults. I'm talking about children, too. Because we have children's church. We believe in the word of God is the answer for children and students. It is something to get that's so powerful when saints come together and we're led in corporate worship. And then we're going to operate in the gifts of the Spirit. The Spirit of God began to move. We may have diverse tongues and interpretation. We may have prophecy. It's something so amazing about that. Not only that, we need to come together so God can instruct us in a corporate way. We need to learn together. We need to hear a voice that's leading us along a track. We need to learn together. We need to have that connection with others. We need to feel that we're not alone. We need to feel that we're not by ourselves. So we come together. But if you notice, they also met house to house. Say house to house. Now listen at this. House to house was a small group. That's all that was. Some people call it cell group. Some people call it life group, whatever you want to call it. God told me it was small units. Listen at this. The house of house, so don't be afraid of this. It's the principle. We're not trying to get everybody million in your house. Because you say, Lord, I don't want nobody. Hey, listen, I don't want nobody in my house, man. You tell everybody in my house. No. Listen. Some people like folk being in their house. And that's all right. And then some people don't like. They want their space. That's all right if you don't want folk in the house. I'm not trying to get everybody to get in folk house. Listen to this. It's a principle. Come on, say a principle. The house of house is a principle. It is a part of the solution for supernatural growth. Now watch this. House of house is a principle because small groups are not limited to homes. They're not limited to what? Homes. Small groups can meet in many different places, coffee shops, restaurants, office buildings, college campuses. Put Acts 16:13. I think we got some small groups on University of Alabama campus. I think we got some small groups at Lawson State University. We got small groups that meet in office buildings. Small groups meet at restaurants. Small groups meet all over the place. It's just a group of people deciding where they want to get together. And then now social media, we can do a lot of things. You know, people can connect a lot of ways through social media now. But it's important. Look at what it says in Acts 16:13. And on the Sabbath, we went out of the city by a riverside where prayer was wont to be made. And we sat down and spake to the women which resorted there. So they had a small group right by the river. Got it? Now, I want to look at one last scripture, and then I'm going to ask you some questions. I'm going to ask you some questions. I'm going to read one more scripture, then I'm going to ask you some questions. Verse 42, Acts 2:42, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. What is that? Huh? What, they continued steadfastly in what? What was that? You know, y'all looking like that when I was in that accounting class, and I was in that cost accounting class, I didn't have a clue what was going on. Man, I was looking at that watch. I was like, oh, Jesus, we're going to get out there. Y'all kind of got that expression on y'all face. Okay. It says they continued steadfastly in the apostles' what? What was that? Teaching. And the Bible, watch this. It says that they continued steadfastly. If you look at those words, it means that they were diligent, they were disciplined, they were devoted, they were persistent. It means habitual. Whenever the apostles were going to teach that word, they positioned themselves to hear the word. Now, that's what we've taught over the years. The word of God is the answer. Where I made a mistake, and then whenever I make a mistake, I believe in asking folk to forgive you. I learned that just from my mama. Now, you learn that from the Bible. Just ask folk to forgive you. The Bible says they continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. That's teaching. And what? That's the thing. That's one of the things that we are lacking in the church. And even churches where we've taught that word and people are Bible taught. And I know many of you, you know the scriptures. You know the word. And we've emphasized that. We've made a mistake in not emphasizing fellowship. So here's what you know, and I'm going to get into this next week. I'm going to get into this next week. Look at my body. See my body? We have operated in the church from neck up. Neck up. But there are other parts of my body that is critical, isn't it? Can I live just neck up? Why? Talk to me. This is one of my questions. Why can't I live just neck up? Okay, I need the heart to be pumping blood. Is there anything else I need? Huh? I need my backbone. Okay, what else do I need? Joints. And what else? Hands and feet. Right? But we've tried to live off of just the voice. I want my pastor. I want to see my pastor. I want to hear from my pastor. And we try to live from just a voice. But you're the heart. And you're the lungs. And you're the elbows. And you're the feet. And you're the kidneys. And you're supposed to give a supply to the body. So we got a group of people trying to live off the mouth and the brain, not understanding that there is something on the inside of you and you're supposed to make a contribution. And when you make the we make the contribution, we're healthy. Does that make sense to anybody? Does that make sense? So what have I been talking about? Now I'm through. What I've been talking about? That's one of my questions. What he talked? He spent all that time talking about what was he trying to get across? What were we trying to get across? Huh? What, sweetheart, what were we trying to get across? The importance of small groups and community. What was he trying to get across? Come on, talk to me. Huh? Can't live isolated.
God doesn't want anyone to perish.
He doesn't want anyone to perish.
No one in the Dead Sea.
No one in the Dead Sea. What were we talking about? We need each other. So we have to have a structure, an infrastructure that connects us in some kind of way. Other than this big old group of people where we're coming in and feeling like we're just a small number. Does that make sense to you? Does it make sense to you? Does it make sense to you? Can you see why sometimes we are not as healthy as we need to be? Do you see sometimes why we are not as engaged as we need to be? Because we come to church, hear the word, and bam, we gone. And then watch this now, and I'm through. Naaman, you got to come up, and that'll shut me up. Come on, come start coming up. So, and if I say this again next week, faith comes by hearing and hearing.
That's right.
So we sometimes are disappointed. We get disappointed in church. Because we operate out of isolation, and yet when we have an issue, a crisis, we want the church to respond. But we've been functioning out of isolation. So we get disappointed, you know, the pastor, they don't care about me. Or we said the staff. But see, no staff, I don't care how large it is, no staff It was never God's intent for the pastor and the staff to meet the needs. God intended for members to meet each other's needs. So anytime something happened to you, somebody knows it. And somebody cares and somebody is there. So sometimes we've set it up in such a way where we're isolated. And that's what Satan wants us to be. He wants us to be isolated. Y'all know my story. Can I tell my story? National Geographic, remember the story? You got all them zebras running, pretty little zebras. They're just running. They're just cute. They're just running. All the little zebras just running, cute little zebras just running. And then the old tiger, old mean tiger running behind the zebras. He ain't going to attack the crowd, though. He ain't going to attack. He's just running behind old mean tiger. And the little zebras just running like this, ain't paying no attention. And then one old crazy zebra drift off like that. What the mean tiger does. That's the way we've been in church. We're isolated. We're isolated. And Satan wants us to be isolated. But God doesn't function in isolation. Jesus didn't function in isolation. Early church didn't function in isolation. How can we mature and grow and have our needs met if we're isolated? Does that make sense to anybody? How many got at least one thing out of it?